The first scripture reading for today comes from Joshua 1, 1 through 11, and 16 to 18. That is from the book of Joshua, chapter 1, verses 1 through 11, and then again, verses 16 through 18. Joshua is handed the reins of leadership for the nation of Israel. He is told to lead boldly, but to always rely upon the Lord. Let us read. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord spoke to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, "My servant Moses is dead. Now proceed to the cross of the Jordan, you and all his people, into the land that I have been giving them, to the Israelites. Every place that your sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, as I promised to Moses. From the wilderness of the Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, to the great sea, to the west from the west shall be your territory. No one shall be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I'll be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall put the people in possession of the land that I swore to be the ancestors to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to act in accordance with all the law that my servant Moses commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may be successful wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth. You shall meditate on it day and night, so that you'll be careful to act in accordance with all that is written in it. For then you shall make your way prosperous, and then you shall be successful. I hereby command you, be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened or dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, "Pass through the camp and command the people, prepare your provisions, for in 3 days you are going to cross the Jordan to go and take possession of the land that the Lord your God gives you to possess." They answered Joshua, "All that you have commanded us we will do, and wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we obeyed Moses in all things, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you, as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your orders or disobeys your words, whatever your command, shall be put to death. Only be strong and courageous." Here ends the first scripture reading.
So I'm wondering if this is for you maybe the only place that you can go to where people aren't talking about politics and Trump and decisions that are being made in this country. Is this the only place, I hope, maybe, not I hope, is this the only place you go to where that isn't the topic of conversation? I don't know what you talk about during coffee hour. I just hope it's not that the whole time. And I refuse to speak about it directly, and not because I don't have opinions, right? I do, and I have strong ones. How can I not, as someone who has spent much of his life working in communities where the churches that I have served have advocated for the powerless? It's been such a strong part of my life that it's important. So yeah, I do have strong feelings. I also believe that the Bible is a political document. I know some people don't believe that. I do. It's the Word of God. And when God's Word speaks, it affects everything. It affects everything, especially politics. Remember when Jesus was meeting with Pilate? And Pilate, who was the ruler of that area and of that zone, and he was so confused and befuddled by all the fake news that he was getting. And then he asked that question. Remember the question he asked Jesus? What is truth? What is truth? Jesus in front of Pilate, and we say that Jesus wasn't political. But Jesus is always on the side of those who are without power, as Jesus chose to be also without power. He could have chosen something differently. And you see, the church has seldom had political power and kept its soul. Every time that it tries to keep political power, it loses its soul. So no, I want this church to remain a place where you can come and hear about what we need to do in order to bring the kingdom of God here on this earth. And it's always going to be on the side of the poor and the oppressed. And I just assume that every Sunday that you can make up your own mind as to who is and who is not on the side of the poor and the oppressed. On that side of the battle, on our side of the battle, you don't need me, and I'm not going to tell you who that is and who that isn't. You can figure that out on your own. And we may end up in different places, right, as we try to figure that out. Our scripture today speaks in a way about major transitions that take place in the life of a nation, that take place in the life of the church, but it speaks about it in a way where you are hearing about those who are at the very top of the chain of command. How does God address those at the very top of the chain of command? So we can ignore that or we can address it directly, especially as we bring it out from where Scripture takes us. A new leader stands out in this scripture, in both of these scriptures. The old is finished and gone, and a next generation takes on the mantle. I believe that we always have a choice on whom we choose to be our leaders. I believe we can be right when we choose, and we can also be wrong when we choose our leaders. That's not the way it was in the Old Testament. They couldn't really be right or wrong. Why? Well, because God said, this is who's going to lead, right? We don't have that. We vote. So God chooses the leader. There wasn't an election in the Old Testament. It was completely controlled by God. And so we read about the two most transitional times in the life of a nation and in the life of a church. But there's one single message that we hear in both of these scriptures, and that is that as the chain of command changes, it stays the same because God is in control. Even today, we have to believe that God is in control. So let's remember that as a church and also as individuals that comprise and make up a nation. So let's go ahead and read in Acts chapter 1, verses 15 through 26. Acts chapter 1, verses 15 through 26. Let's just remember what happened and where we are, right? Jesus died, rose again from the dead, spent 40 days with his disciples. Then he heads off into heaven again in the ascension, and we find ourselves at that point. Starting at verse 15. In those days, Peter stood up among the believers, and together the crowd numbered about 120 people. And he said, this is Peter, friends, the scriptures had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit through David foretold concerning Judas. Judas, who had become a guide for those who arrested Jesus, for he was numbered among us and he was allotted his share in this ministry. And this man acquired a field with the reward of his wickedness, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle and all his bowels gushed out. This became known to all the residents of Jerusalem, so that the field was called in their language Hakeldama, that is, field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his homestead become desolate, and let there be no one to live in it, and let another take his position of overseer. So, one of the men who have accompanied us during all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, Beginning from the baptism of John until the day when he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us to his resurrection. So they proposed to Joseph, called Barsabbas, who was also known as Justice, and Matthias. And then they prayed and said, Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us which one of these two you have chosen to take the place in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place. And they cast lots for them, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was added to the 11 apostles. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Loving God, we do ask you now that today the words of our mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would be worthy and acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So quite a few years ago, I had a chance to go with my father-in-law to see the Seattle Seahawks play against the Atlanta Falcons in Seattle, because that's where my in-laws live. It was my very first Seahawks game, and at the beginning of the game, I saw something that I had never seen before in a professional sporting event. The wives of a group of the wives of the players were introduced, and then they lifted up a flag, and on that flag it said, who knows, it said 12th man. Now, for those of you who don't know, on the football field, on each side, there's 11 people, right? And so who would the 12th man be? Us, right? The fans, those who are participating from the stands. And the fans can make a huge difference in a game, especially between winning and losing. And I know that some of them sometimes get out of hand when they throw snowballs at Santa Claus, but it's really like having another player. I don't know what fans would do that, but I hear that happens. But it is really almost like having another player on your team when you play at home. So that 12th man is a pretty important person, even though it represents a whole group of people. Today in Acts, we literally find the disciples choosing their 12th man, right? In a little different context. And we find ourselves back in that upper room with the 11 disciples and the other 120 of their closest friends. And we find them exactly where we left them last week. Who remembers what were they doing in that upper room last week? What were they doing? What was their primary responsibility that Jesus said, you need to go back and do this? What was it? You need to go back and pray. That's all he asked them to do. And they're actually fulfilling what Jesus told them to do. They weren't making plans. They weren't getting to work. They were just waiting and praying constantly. And that's, again, a great example for us today. We started Wednesday. Okay, I started Wednesday morning here in the sanctuary at 7 o'clock. I'm going to be here every Wednesday morning at 7 o'clock. It has to start with prayer. It absolutely has to. And we saw that last week. But in our second scripture, we find that they do something more than just pray. They decided to replace the 12th man. Judas, he's mentioned quite a few times in the scripture. A little bit of a debate. Wait, I thought he hung himself, or I thought he, why does it say that he fell and split his insides open? Well, there are different ways to get around that if that's really, really important to you. Maybe he hung himself and then the rope broke and he fell and his innards were spilled out. But if you need to have that cleared out, you can make that work. He's mentioned a few times, though, and he does commit suicide after betraying Jesus. We read that in this scripture. And that's a sober reminder to each one of us that one of the 12, Peter calls him one of us. He calls him the one who operated the ministry right alongside us. He wasn't an outsider. He was one of us, and he betrayed Jesus. So Peter says we have to replace him. And he gives the criteria that's needed in order to find the right person to replace him. It has to be someone who was with us from the very beginning, from when John baptized Jesus. It's pretty strict criteria. And then they vote, and then they pray. After they prayed, rather, they prayed first, then they voted. A couple things I want you to notice about this scripture. about how this comes to be, and especially some features of this chain of command that's set up. First of all, you notice who's taking charge. You notice who's kind of in control of the situation. There's a void that was created once Jesus is risen into heaven, and Peter steps into that void, and now we see him pretty much from here through the end of Scripture as the one who's in charge as far as the other disciples and the apostles are. So he filled that void. Peter was called the rock by Jesus and certainly seemed groomed for that position. Now go back to the Joshua scripture, if you would. As far as being groomed for that chain of command, being groomed for that position, we find the same thing with Joshua as well. And Joshua had some pretty big shoes to fill also, right? Remember, it was Moses who had gone before him, and so Joshua was stepping right into Moses' place in leadership. But Joshua, at least, has God tell him directly, just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. Be strong and courageous. Did you hear that? Be strong and courageous. Repeat it over and over and over again. And then the people reply. I hope you didn't miss this. Verses 16 and 17. And I love this part. The people respond once Joshua tells them, listen, don't let the law of the Lord depart from you. You have to know it if you're going to be the people of God. And the people reply with a unified voice, you know, just as we followed Moses, so we're going to follow you, Joshua. Just as we followed Moses, so we will follow you, Joshua. How do you think that made Joshua feel? Exactly the way we followed Moses, we're going to do the same thing with you, Joshua. If you know anything about the Old Testament, I hope you know that the people of Israel, they weren't really good at following Moses. They had a bit of a problem there. So I don't know if that last statement was a threat or a promise, because they didn't obey Moses nor God, which is why they struggled for those 40 years in the wilderness. But underlying the grooming of Peter and Joshua was the realization that the full responsibility of their leadership, once they stepped into the chain of command, they knew that someone had their back, right? They knew it wasn't completely on them, that God was the one who was going to make sure that things worked out in the way that God's plans were going to work. And so the success of the early church, which we hear a lot about, it wasn't because of Peter's acumen and governance, but as Acts tells us over and over again, but because of God's presence through the Holy Spirit in the church. Now, there's no greater proof of this than if you step back and think of the chain of command that Jesus had set up around him. Who were the disciples that Jesus chose? Because he knew that when I'm no longer here, these people are going to be running my church. So I better choose the best people I can choose. And he chose Judas. Judas, who led people to kill him. And he chose Peter, who now is the de facto earthly leader of the church in the scripture, the very one who betrayed and denied him three times and then runs away unable to witness his death. Go back to the prerequisites of the 12th man. He had to be a witness from the very beginning. Notice Peter doesn't say from the very beginning all the way to the end, right? All the way to the foot of the cross. Because if he did, there would only be one apostle who would have fulfilled that, and that would have been John and all the other women who were there at the foot of the cross. Because if he had said that, then very few people would have qualified. And this is where we find that it's the church that first betrayed Christ. It's all the other 11 as well. But Peter, in all of his sin, is able to step out knowing that God uses, he has to use, God has no choice but to use imperfect vessels to establish his perfect kingdom. There are those who interpret this passage as an example in Acts. So we're going back now to Acts chapter 1. Some interpret this passage as an example of Peter and the other disciples getting ahead of themselves. I think I agree with that. It makes a lot of sense. Because Jesus did just tell them, go back and pray, right? But they may have jumped the gun because they went and organized and filled that organizational model in order to be at full capacity. If they had waited before they chose Matthias, I wonder who the person could have been. What if they waited until the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit was moving in such a powerful way? I wonder who they would have chosen then. Who knows? And maybe they did exactly what God wanted them to do. But there could be some validity in this because in times of transition, especially in a church, there are those who are very concerned with structure and control and orthodoxy. Let's make sure that we have everybody in place doing what they're supposed to be doing and then move forward, because then we're able to move forward as a unified body. But sometimes that comes at the cost of mission. Were these disciples more concerned with structure than they were with mission? Look at Peter's criteria for the next one chosen. Jesus had chosen the other 11. Why couldn't they just have waited? So maybe the disciples were more concerned with structure and filling in that last spot while the Holy Spirit was concerned with mission. Because look at who the Holy Spirit chooses to carry out its mission on earth. People that we find in Scripture, people completely outside of the Jewish structure. A eunuch, a tanner, a Gentile, many women, which was so unusual in that first century. So again and again, Acts is the story of how the Holy Spirit breaks out of old structures, old traditions, old expectations, old roles, in order to reach the whole world with the news of Jesus Christ. That's what we see happening in chapter 1. And the same is true today. You know, hundreds of thousands of churches across this country are more concerned about the chain of command and structure than they are about mission. They're more concerned about polity and rules, specific worship and music styles and clothing styles and ancient models of leadership. Women in leadership, unacceptable. Praise songs in church, unthinkable. Youth playing a vital weekly role in worship, well, not in my church. These aren't churches that we're talking about a century ago. They're churches still today. We know that God is in control, but churches that are fossilizing so as to preserve a perfect relic of a dead religious artifact is not something God really wants. You know, it feels like, doesn't it, that we're always in a time of transition? It feels like we're always looking for something or someone or trying to discern what God's will is. And so it feels like we're transitioning. And it doesn't matter who's behind this pulpit, because this is not the apex of the chain of command, right? This is not the head of the church. Jesus Christ is the head of the church. And we must not allow the Holy Spirit and its mission to be quenched, even if it's at the cost of perfect, ordered structure. God is in control, and we must not force the church in a direction that we want to take it because we just want it to go there. And so how do we make sure we have people who are thinking in different ways? And the only way to ensure that the Holy Spirit has its way is if we do what Jesus told his disciples to do, as if we wait and we pray. Even to the point of postponing a discussion until we're sure that we've waited and prayed enough to know God's will, regardless of the system we have in place. So business women and men, political leaders, how many times have you, because I know we have business women here and we have some political leaders as well, how many times have you made an important decision this week without so much as an upwards glance to the Lord? Families, how many of you have made a significant financial decision this week without ever pausing to wonder whether God was giving you permission to do that with his finances? Students, how many times did you make choices about your behavior this week without considering what Scripture says about it? Husbands and wives, which of you maybe took a step closer toward infidelity because you refused to pause and seek the counsel of trusted godly friends? So we're always going to be in transition, right? In our own lives, here at the church, wherever we may be. And in those times, we always have to stop and wait and seek counsel from the Holy Spirit and those people whom God puts in our lives to help guide us and give us that counsel. So just as a church, we have to recognize that it's not made up of the chain of command and that's it. Moses or Joshua or earthly Jesus or Peter, but things are up to God. And that sounds trite to say that, but people make the decisions, absolutely. Absolutely people do. But I do believe that leaders, all of us in this church who are leaders, ought to be people of integrity and faithfulness. I believe that we should be held to a higher standard. But if my continued life and ministry in this church is entirely dependent upon my faithfulness, I'm on borrowed time. I'm a sinner. I make stupid decisions. No one contribute to that, please. And I will not always be as faithful to God and always as faithful to you as I ought to be. But there's good news in that. There is. You see, my life and my ministry is not based upon my faithfulness to God. It's based upon God's faithfulness to me, God's grace. And it's true for me. It's true for every single one of us. God can take a Matthias or a Paul, a Mary Magdalene or a Deborah, and believe it or not, even a Bob, and fill that person with his Holy Spirit and use that person to do something new and even miraculous. There are those who think that the Acts of the Apostles, all those miracles that happened there, were just for that time and they don't happen any longer. That's heresy. That is not true. It does happen. And he can do it through each one of you as well. So God needs people who have been on a journey with his son, Jesus Christ. People who are willing to witness to his impact on their life, to take up the reins and follow him without looking over their shoulder. God needs people like you. God needs people like all of us together to do that together. May God bless us and keep us as we look to do that. Let us pray. Loving God, we do come before you today and we give you thanks that you are at the head of our chain of command. That it is to you that we look for guidance and direction. So take our lives individually, mold them and shape them, and don't let us take a single action without asking you for permission. Take and shape the life of this church, because we are a body. We are not individuals, Lord. We are a group, and you love the church. Don't let us get so caught up in our own individual faith and our own individual understanding of who you are that we remove ourselves from this church in a way, or from any church in a way that we think all that matters is my faith with you. Lord, there's so much more that matters than just that. You have placed us here in this time and in this place to do your work. God, help us to trust. And help us to know that you are always the one who's guiding us. And we pray this now in your holy name. Amen.